Well, here we go. 2020 is now behind us. Aren't you glad it's over? I saw so many memes and comments and posts comparing 2020 to all kinds of epic fails and disappointments. And maybe you can identify with that. Someone said we can officially declare now that hindsight is 2020. Of course, that suggests that we've learned from the experience of living through this past year. One thing that I'm reminded of is that things don't change merely by turning the page on a calendar. I mean, if they did, how many of you would have turned that page months ago? I know I would have. Yet here we are, January 3rd, 2021, and little has changed. We're still in the midst of the pandemic. There's still plenty of political unrest. Many are still struggling to make ends meet, and many are still hurting after suffering the tragic loss of a loved one, or maybe a job or position. Perhaps you've heard it said that time heals all wounds. My guess is you've also learned that isn't always true. If it were, well, old folks like me, well, we'd be healthy as horses, and we would be so much more content than little kids seem to be. We'd have so much joy, right? It was just a matter of time healing wounds and making things better. Truth is, some wounds are too deep to ever completely heal, and scars can often remain even if those wounds do heal. The wise man Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, "All things continue the way they have been since the beginning. The same things will be done that have always been done. There's nothing new in this life." Some might say, "Look, this is new," but that thing has always been here. It was here before they were. People don't remember what happened long ago, and in the future, they will not remember what's happening now. That's the easy-to-read version of that text. When I think of it, what I meditate upon, I can't help but think about how many times I've heard over the past several months that, boy, well, there's never been a pandemic like this. There's never been a situation like this. The country's never been shut down like this. Well, that's because we don't know our history. Back in 1918, that's before my time, but not before my parents were born, and not before my grandparents lived, there was this Spanish flu. And it shut the nation down. It shut the world down, much as the pandemic has today. People were going around wearing masks, and they were doing their distancing. They were closing schools and churches. And okay, just see. But we say, well, wow, this is the first. No, it's not. And biblically speaking, historically speaking, there have been plagues and difficulties and misfortunes that lasted long periods of time that really were devastating. So this passage is saying, you know what, we need to know our history and remember that what's going on is not that much different in many respects than always has. Now, that sounds pretty bleak, perhaps. Reminds me of that phrase we hear so much these days, and we were really introduced to it, we think, when we moved to Illinois. We hadn't heard it before at all, we don't think. But, you know, the people saying about something, it is what it is. You just got to accept it. It is what it is. And the passing of time doesn't necessarily change what is, does it? So what does? Or more appropriately, what can? Or who can? Remember the declaration of the angel to Mary in the Christmas story? We spent some time on that, didn't we, this past several weeks? Where he told Mary, "For nothing is impossible with God." When she questioned, "Well, how can I have a child when I've not even been with a man?" Nothing is impossible with God. As the prophet Jeremiah confessed centuries before in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, "Lord God, with your great power, you made the earth and the sky. There's nothing too hard for you to do." Wow. So, though time alone does not guarantee happier days ahead, turning the calendar doesn't necessarily do that, but God can turn things around that seemingly otherwise could not be. He could do it in a heartbeat. Sometimes, though, it's his timing, and it's not always consistent with our timing. We want things now, immediate. But sometimes God delays or is working things out in a different way, and actually for our good as well as for his glory. And that requires us to be patient, doesn't it? But he can do it. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verse 20, and this is one of my favorite verses in all Scripture, he, speaking of God, is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And I've shared before, I've got quite an imagination. And I can have a long list of things I'm asking for. And I might think, well, wow, I'm asking too much, or I'm wanting too much, or desiring too much. Well, there's nothing that is too much for God to handle. Nothing. We can share our petitions, our requests, our concerns, all of them together. Not too much for God to handle. He's able to do so much more than we can ask or imagine. I've shared with some of you here lately my adaptation of that seemingly defeatist statement I mentioned earlier. It is what it is. Are you ready for it? Maybe it is what it is, but thankfully God is who he is. I'll say that again. Maybe it is what it is, but thankfully God is who he is. Maybe I could get an amen from some of you out there on that. Aren't you glad God is who he is? Circumstances and situations may be as they are, but you know what? God can change circumstances. He can change situations. He can bring about change, though he himself never changes. He's just as powerful and mighty as when, again, he created the heavens and the earth. Now, having said all this, as much as I believe God is at work to bring an end to this present pandemic in his time, and that he's working in the midst of it to accomplish something incredible that we might even have a clue about, the question remains, what are we to do in the meantime? What are we to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Listen carefully to the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 24. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you at this time, if you have your Bibles, open them up to that passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. If you have it on a device, that's great. Open it up and follow along. Whatever translation you are reading from, this is the New International Version that I'm reading right now, the 1984 edition of that. The Apostle Paul says, I tell you this and insist on it, in the Lord. Some versions say, by the Lord's authority, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for even more. Verse 20, though, he says, you, however, speaking again to believers, Christ followers in the city of Ephesus, he says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put off your old self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I want you to note it in this passage, we're not being called to change our circumstances as much as we'd like to do that, but rather we're being called to be changed in spite of them, and sometimes through them. The new year may seem to be just like the old one so far, but most of us, I believe, are being challenged here in this text to handle this one, 2021, differently than we may have dealt with the past one. Well, why do I say that? Well, listen, here's what Paul said. First, stop thinking like the rest of the world does. Stop thinking like the rest of the world does, or like you used to. He actually makes that point. He's pretty plain. To quote my mom, we're supposed to stop acting like a bunch of heathens. She said that often to us as kids. Stop behaving like a bunch of heathens. The contemporary English version renders it like this: stop living like stupid, godless people. Ooh, that's pretty direct and may not be politically correct these days, but that's what it says. Stop living like stupid, godless people. Wow. The Holy Spirit makes it very clear here that unless our thought process changes first, we're just going to be continuing to do the same things over and over, repeating things, and not really changing ourselves. And we need to change our thought process. Well, how do you do that? Well, instead of being so concerned about our welfare, our own personal welfare, our creature comforts and physical pleasures, as we tend to do, we need to concentrate instead on the things that matter to God. After all, we're His children, aren't we? And the life that He calls us to is so much different, see, than the ones we used to live. In fact, we're told in this text that the lives we once lived were far removed from God's desires and plans for us. Oh, we may have thought we were on the right track, that we were making good choices, we were living well, maybe we even thought, well, I'm so much better than the other guy, whatever. But we were extremely selfish, Paul says. And again, this is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We were extremely selfish and insensitive to others. Hard-hearted, very selfish and insensitive. Paul also says we were being corrupted by our deceitful desires. In other words, we had things we wanted, things we desired. And we thought the way to joy and happiness, the way to fulfillment, the way to bliss was to have everything we wanted. But we were just deceiving ourselves. How many of you can attest to, you know, if you lived your life that way, you would find yourself coming up empty time and again. Time and again coming up empty when you were trying to fill your life with things or pleasures of this world. So think on that a moment. Think about all that Paul just said here in those few verses. How many of our reactions to things last year were, well, out of step for people of faith, who weren't in line with the Spirit's leading? How many times did our poor attitudes reflect impatience and or a total disregard for others? Any of you have any angry outbursts over the past several months? Any of you behave inappropriately? Any of you lose it, you know, when you should have been finding it? You know what I'm talking about. And that brings me to the next point in Paul's writing here, Ephesians chapter 4. We need to not only stop thinking like the world, we need to start thinking like Jesus. Start thinking like Jesus. That's Paul's charge to Christ followers. I heard a great example of this in a lesson a couple weeks ago from Philippians 2, verse 5 and following, by my brother-in-law, Paul McKinney, who's pastor for a church in Bowling Green, Ohio. He was talking about the need for us to have the attitude of Christ, again, to be servants, to be self-sacrificing, again, like Jesus, to follow his example, to have the attitude, you know, not to think too highly of ourselves and to consider others and everything. It was a great lesson. But in the midst of that, he confessed his own discontent with the way things have been the past several months, the way things are now. I could identify with that. How about you? How easy it can be for our feelings to douse our faith. I can relate. Sometimes we can even get irritated by the blessings we have in life. An indicator light on my dash went out on my car. It still starts, still runs, gets from A to B. You know, it's a blessing. A lot of people don't even have a car. You know, wait a minute. You know, sometimes we get so upset over things that are actually blessings to us that we shouldn't let them really affect us that way. As my wife was fond of saying to me many years ago, she would say, no, wait a minute, Steve. Whenever I, you know, get frustrated about something or irritated too much, she'd say, that's not of eternal consequences, is it? I said, no, it's not. The other day, matter of fact, Dinah and I were stringing some lights on our pre-lit tree, which was a real blessing. We got it several years ago. Wow, it was pre-lit. It was really nice. Set it up there. Beautiful. But, you know, after a while, some of the lights stopped working, and I spent hours trying to repair them or replace bulbs and that without too much success. And that particular day, I'd already wasted entirely too much time doing that without any luck. Anyway, one of the strands we were attempting to use to replace the ones that were burnt out kept getting tangled and knotted up and caught in tree branches as we were putting it on. And I was getting irritated. I actually vented. Have you ever vent? I vented. And I'm not sure actual words came out of my mouth. I can't recall exactly. But my exasperation was pretty clear. Might be just something like that, you know. When I asked why I was getting so angry, my response was, I'm not angry. I'm just frustrated. Splitting hairs here, aren't we? Aren't we? Isn't it supposed to be a season of joy? Tis the season to be jolly, not exasperated, frustrated, angry, venting, upset over really what so often are trivial things in the scheme of things. Listen again to these words from our text. Surely, speaking to Christ followers again, you heard of Jesus and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in him. Say what? Are we thinking and acting like Jesus? We can't say, well, I don't know. Because we do know. That is, if we've been taught about Jesus and taught by Jesus. Even a casual read through the Gospels revealed that Jesus had plenty to get frustrated about. Yet with all the annoyances in life, and the irritating and difficult people he sometimes had to put up with, he didn't sin, not even once. I touched on that last week. He didn't sin, not even once. And we're to have the attitude of Jesus. And the attitude will so often determine the altitude of how much we are like Jesus. Outlook can determine outcome. There's no doubt about that. And Paul is telling us that because we've been taught about Jesus, because we've accepted him as our Savior, because we have this relationship with God through him, we're to be like him. In effect, off with the old and on with the new. Because he says we're to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, we were created in the image of God in the beginning. And that image has been tainted, it's been blurred, it's been marred by our sinful choices, our selfishness, our insensitivity. But we've been born again. We're new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17 would say, we're new creations in Christ. If we're in Christ, we've been created anew. We've been created anew to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Take note that change, though, that creation, that recreation, begins with being made new in the attitude of our minds. Okay, so I'm to have a new attitude, and that will develop into a new self in this old world. Really? Really? Didn't Paul also tell believers in Rome, do not conform to the pattern of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12:2. And when I think of that passage, I can't help but think of the mantra from long ago, what would Jesus do? But it occurs to me that we need to start with what would Jesus think many times before we get to what would Jesus do. What would his attitude be in the circumstance we're in? What would it be in the midst of all that's going on? What would his attitude be? And we're to have the same attitude. Are we not? Renewing our minds. I know this much. Because Jesus knew who he was and whose he was and where he was going, he handled things a whole lot more differently than I sometimes do. And that's probably true of you too. Yet I also know who I am. I'm a child of God. I know whose I am. See, I'm a child of God. And I know where I'm going as well, because I put my faith and trust in Jesus. Through him, I'm going to the Father. So with that perspective, see, the attitude of Jesus, I can do more than just turn a page on a calendar. I can turn over a new leaf by turning my thoughts over to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6, we read, "Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." Now hear this last part. "And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." We take captive every thought. There are filters just about every place you look. In your home, in your car. I mean, there's coffee filters, right? There's filters in your furnace. We have automotive filters. There's filters in your washing machine, your dryer. Even in our bodies, God has created filters within us to filter out impurities. That's what they do. They filter out impurities and they help us to be working more efficiently, or for something to work more efficiently. Taking every thought captive suggests we have a filter. A filter where we can trap, seize, filter out ungodly thoughts and arguments, even within ourselves, and opinions that are contrary to the knowledge of God. And in our multicultural, multi-God environment, we can be threatened to have our faith clogged and our obedience hindered by thoughts that are out of sync with the attitude of Christ. See, the spiritual mind, though, makes us unique among God's creation. Filtering the input, see, that comes into our lives and our minds is imperative for us to do. Again, the attitude of our minds determines our outlook. It determines our choices. It determines how we live our lives. Now, the more we think with the mind of Christ and extend his grace toward others, the more we are going to be transformed. When we take time for godly input, when we need to do that in the new year. I know I may sound like a broken record at times with this, but you know, the way that we need to do this is actually quite simple. Draw close to God, consider him and his works, you know, spend time in his word, the scriptures, memorize some scripture. Again, what a wonderful filter God's word is to filter out the wrong attitudes, the stinking thinking. And then we need to walk in his ways. We need to do as God says. And when we do that, worries, worldly thoughts, the raw emotions begin to loosen their hold on us. When we process all of these thoughts through our Jesus filter, well, they can be taken captive and surrendered to him. Now, there's a few scriptures that I'd like you to think about that may help you to filter your thoughts today. Remember, it's important, as I believe, just as like Jesus did, we need to know who we are and whose we are and where we're going. Here's just a couple of verses from the book of Ephesians earlier in the letter, and a couple from Colossians. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Let that sink in. You're chosen, holy and blameless before God, Ephesians 1 verse 4 says. Ephesians 1:13 says that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're secure in Him. That heaven's reward is a guarantee for you. Ephesians 2:10 says, because of that, you can know that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good. And Colossians now, moving to Colossians 2:10. You've been made complete in Christ. And in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Colossians, you're dearly loved by God. Think on that a minute. Who are you? You're a child of God. And that means, whose are you? You belong to Him. You've been chosen, adopted, accepted as His child. Wow. You were loved by Him. And He's a plan and a purpose for you. Where are you going? Where are you going? Ultimately, to heaven, to live with Him forever. But as you go through life, how does that change your direction, your choices? When you have this renewed mind, this attitude of Christ, it'll change. Change your life. It'll change your life. It really will. But the reality is, it's the one making this change come about. It's not us by our own power. It's not just, you know, a self-improvement thing that we go through. It's a surrender to God who improves us day by day. Day by day, renewing us. Making us more like His Son. As Romans 8 says, 28-29, God works all things for the good of those who love Him. All things. For those He loved, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose. That's His plan. And He will get it done in 2021. A whole lot more if we'll surrender to His plan and purpose. God bless you. I want to close today with a bit of a benediction from Romans chapter 8. This is from, you know, an interesting text, wonderful text. Again, I mentioned it earlier, but Paul's writing and he's talking to Christians who are going through difficult times. They're struggling. They're having some hardships. They're having some real, really hard things to work through. And it's really affecting their perspective. And he wants to refresh their minds, to get their attitudes adjusted, and this is what he says, you know, that though you're facing all kinds of difficulty, he says, you're not slaughtered, you're not destroyed. He says in verse 37 of Romans 8, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good news? May you embrace that, accept that truth in this new year. God bless.